Well, we want to say Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Happy Father's Day to you, and thank you for as a thank you or just a little something. Hopefully, all the men got father or not. Hopefully, you got one of these on your way in, and so we are grateful. Thank God for Father's Day. And I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, except I doubt any of you can see your Bibles. But if you can, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And this morning, I would like for us to consider kind of something a little bit different in our approach, and I want to look at the lives of two men in the Word of God in the Old Testament, and I want to speak to you this morning on the subject: how to be a man after God's heart. How to be a man after God's heart. And ladies, before you tune me out, there's something here for you too, okay? So, just, it's Father's Day, right? So, how to be a man after God's heart, and we're gonna look at the example of two men in the Bible. However, it would be very easy for us to cross out the word man and put the word woman or lady in there. So, you bear with us. There's something here for you too. And I hope that you will be encouraged, ladies, to pray for the men in your life, whether they be your fathers or your brothers or your husbands, that they will see what God has, that we as men will see what God has called us to be. And I hope that will be the outcome of our study in the Word today. Today is Father's Day, and so we salute fatherhood. Some of you have happy memories of your relationship with your father. Some of you may be like me, and your father has passed on. Some of you may also be like me and not have a whole lot of happy memories of your father. But whatever the case is, fatherhood was ordained by God way back before there was ever God's idea about a church. And that's an important institution because God created it. But the first institution that God created was the home. And in that home, He put a father and a mother. And so, this is the most ancient of God's created order. And so, in honor of Father's Day, and in honor of fathers everywhere, I want to encourage in a special way and challenge, men here this morning. Our goal at Kitwe Church is to see a generation of men who will step up and be the spiritual leaders in their homes, a generation of men who will teach their sons how to love their wives one day, a generation of men who will demonstrate to their daughters how a man should respect and treat women. A generation of men who step up in their communities and in our world to make a difference. And this will be accomplished, I believe, by men who understand the Word of God, have a growing understanding of the template that God has laid out, and desire to recklessly abandon themselves to obey that. And really, that's why we are meeting in fellowship at Kitwe Church. It's one of the reasons we kind of have on some of our materials. We exist to teach adults and children how to know and obey God's Word. And that certainly applies for me as a man, and for you who are men, and you who are young men who are coming up, those who will be the next leaders in the next generation. So let me set the template for what I want us to see, and then we're going to talk about some stories about some men, two men in the Old Testament. Now let me just kind of set the stage for what I want us to come away with today. Here's a statement. Our values, or the things that we value, shape how we view life. It shapes our vision. And our vision of what life is about and what we are here for will determine what we as men, really for all of us, isn't it? But what we as men will give our lives for. Our vision, our understanding of our purpose in the world will shape the decisions that we make. Or we could say it this way. Our values shape our vision, and our vision shapes our life mission. One thing that is certainly true of all of us who are here, and certainly all of us who are men, there's just something in us as men. We want our lives to count for something. There's just something innate in a man. He wants to make a difference. He wants to, he wants his life to have an impact. He doesn't want to come to the end of his life and say, it was useless, it was a waste, I accomplished nothing. I frittered my life away. There's no man here who would say, that's my life goal. My life goal is to get to the end of my life and realize it didn't make any difference. None of us have that as a goal. There are two men in the Bible, and we find their stories in the Old Testament. And these men give us light, or kind of shines a light for us, gives us insight in what it means to be a man after God's own heart. And I'd like to introduce you to two of those men and tell you a little bit about each of their lives. And as I do that, I'll read some selected verses from the story of their lives and make some applications that I hope will be an encouragement for all of us, but especially for the men who are here this morning. Those two men are Saul and David. Saul and David. These men are both imperfect men. Both of these men had gigantic, gigantic failures in their lives. And both men, in one way or another, left their mark. But only of one of these two men did God say this, and I want to read the verse that's kind of the key to our text today. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14. This is the prophet Samuel who has come to King Saul, and we will kind of go backwards in the story and learn a little bit about Saul this morning, and then we'll go forward in the story and learn something about David. But this is what Samuel said to Saul after he had been king for 2 years. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And then this statement: the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So that phrase, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now, at this point in the story, 1 Samuel chapter 13, God is not revealing yet who this man is. And he hasn't told us anything about what this man is like, other than he will be a man who is after my heart. Now, remember who's speaking in that verse. This is God. So, I mean, this is like heavy stuff, right? I mean, for God to step up and say, I want you to know that I have selected a man who is going to rule over, who's going to be my representative over this nation, and I want to tell you something about this man. He will not be perfect, because no men are perfect, but he will have something about him that's different from Saul, and that is, he will be a man who has a heart for God. A man after God's heart. Is what he says. So let's look at Saul for just a moment. This man to whom this statement is made. We find in scripture that the people of Israel had come off nearly 400 years of after coming into the promised land. They had left Egypt, come through the wilderness with Moses. Through under the leadership of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River, and they are now in the land of Canaan. And God began to raise up judges. In fact, in your Bible, you'll find a whole book called the Book of the Judges. and the story of the men who led the nation spiritually. After about 400 years had passed, the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8 came to Samuel, who was the current judge that God had set up, and also God's prophet, and they demanded a king. They said, look, we are tired of having these men sit as judges over the spiritual things. We want to have a king like all the other nations. We want to be like them. So we demand of you that you find for us a king to rule over us. And of course, Samuel was heartbroken because the reason that Israel, up to that point, never had a king was because their king was God. They recognized Him as their supreme authority, and the judges would rule in the affairs, the practical judging the affairs of the people, under the authority of God. And now the people come and they said, we don't want this God thing. We want to be like everybody else. We also want a king. And so God said, give them a king. And the king that they chose was this man named Saul. When Saul was chosen as king, God gave this warning. And I find this warning. Let me just read it for you in 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is what he said. He says, now therefore, here is the king you have chosen and whom you desired. Now take note, the Lord has set this king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of God, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. So God sets up this king Saul and He tells him, I'll be with you and bless you if you obey me. But if you rebel against me, I am going to work against you. Things are not going to go well for you in your kingdom. That's the warning. And he warns Saul and he warns the people. Now, what are the things that people, the world out there, our culture, what are the things that people value in others? What are the things that people value in others? Well, there are probably several things, but certainly for these people, when they chose Saul, there are two things that stood out. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23, Scripture tells us that Saul was very handsome, and he was taller by a whole head than any of the other men in the kingdom. So when they're looking for a king, they're looking through the land for who looks like a king. You know, some big, strapping, handsome, muscular, tall guy who they can look at and say, wow, that guy looks like a king. That guy looks like a leader. We want him. And so they were attracted by his physical attributes. It's also interesting that Saul seemed to have a very charming personality. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, when they came to make him king, they couldn't find him. And the Bible says that he was hiding in the equipment shed. And so they came searching for him, and finally they found him hiding in the equipment shed, and it said the people loved him for that. They absolutely loved the fact that he appeared to be so humble and self-effacing. You know, he wasn't running out so he could be king. He was kind of like, no, I'm not sure I want to do this. The people were overjoyed. He had a very charming personality. But after Saul became king, there are several things that the story reveals about this man. These are things that God already knew about Saul. But the people didn't know. They just looked at his physical appearance. They looked at how dashing and handsome he was and his charming personality. And they said, that's got to be the guy. That's the guy we want to be our king. But God doesn't view us the way people view us. The Bible says, in fact, Samuel said to David's father when he came to, in a few minutes, when he comes to anoint him king, he says, look, God hasn't chosen any of these sons. Yes, they're handsome and they're well equipped and they're wonderful men, but God hasn't chosen these men because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's really the point here. So what was Saul like, or what did Saul value? Well, let me give you a couple of snippets from Saul's story. So Saul becomes king, and in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find that the Philistines, after Saul had been king for 2 years, the Philistine army came and marched against the people of God. And Samuel had told Saul, when the enemy marches against you, I want you just to wait for me. And at the end of 7 days, I will come and we will sacrifice to the Lord. We will ask for God's favor against the enemy, and then you will go into battle. Well, the enemy came just as Samuel foretold, and Saul waited, and he waited 1 day and 2 day and 3 day, and now the 7th day had come. And still Samuel hadn't come to sacrifice, and the people were kind of scattered, and they saw this huge army out there in the valley. And so Saul took it upon himself, and he made an altar, and he called for the sacrifice, and he stepped into Samuel's role, and he sacrificed the animal, and he prayed for God's blessing upon the army as they were to go into battle. And no sooner had he finished that than Samuel arrived, just as he said he would. And Samuel rebukes Saul and says, "What have you done? Why didn't you obey the voice of God? Why didn't you wait for me to come to make this prayer and this sacrifice?" And this is what Saul said. Samuel says, "What have you done?" Verse 11 of chapter 13. And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered and that you didn't come, I took it upon myself. I felt compelled and I offered a burnt offering." And Samuel then tells Saul, "Because you did this thing and you did not obey God right from the start, you chose not to obey what seems like probably to you a little thing, but you chose not to obey God. The kingdom is going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to someone else." You go another chapter over, and there was another battle that took place, and the Amalekites this time came, and God commanded through the prophet that to King Saul that he was to go into battle, that God was going to deliver the entire people to him in the battle, and that they were to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They were to destroy all of the animals that were owned by the Amalekites. They were to destroy the cities. They were to do it all. And God told them that that was the reason for that was that it was a punishment on the Amalekites because they had fought against Israel when Israel came out of Egypt. Instead of helping them, they had opposed them and they had stood in their way. And so God was going to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. And Saul was sent with the army, and he was going to win the battle, but he was to destroy everything as God's punishment. Well, we find in chapter 15 that, yes, he went into battle, and yes, he won, but he kept the best. Instead of destroying all the sheep, he saw some really nice sheep, and he kept them for himself. And instead of destroying all of the oxen, he kept the very best ones for himself, and comes back, and even saved the king alive, And when he gets back, chapter 15 says that Samuel comes and Saul says, I've obeyed God. I won the victory. And Samuel says, "Then how come I hear sheep bleating somewhere in the distance? If you obeyed God, God said to destroy them all. How come I hear cows mooing and sheep bellowing? You have not fulfilled the command of God." And then he again tells him, "The kingdom is going to be taken from you." What God was doing in this story is revealing to the people who this man... See, God already knew who Saul was like. But through these events of life, God is revealing to the nation what Saul's heart looked like. So let me just share, and let me do this kind of from a negative standpoint. Just four things about Saul that when we talk about what Saul valued. But let me do it this way. What did Saul not value? What did Saul not value? Number one, Saul did not value obedience to God. I mean, when it came to obedience to God, it was like, you know what, if I have a better plan, or if I have a better idea, or if I think that I can gain something from this, I'm okay with not obeying. So he did not value obedience to God. He valued personal success. So he was willing to cut corners with God's commands. He valued personal gain. He was willing to disobey God's orders with the Amalekites because he could get some of the best of what they had. So number one, he didn't value obedience to God. Number two, he didn't value honesty before God. On both occasions when Samuel confronted Saul, Saul pointed to others. He says, no, it wasn't me, it was the people who did that. So Saul refused to accept personal responsibility for the decisions that he made. He wasn't honest. Number three, he didn't value service to God. We find that later in his life, he began to pursue David with his armies, trying to kill him after God finally revealed that David was the next king of Israel. And so he did not value service to God. And fourthly, he did not value the wisdom of God. You come to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel and you find that Saul ends his life. The last thing that Saul did before he died in battle the next day was visit a witch. The witch of Endor. Because God had departed from him and God wasn't answering him. He was very afraid of going into battle the next day and he wanted to know what was going to happen. And so he went to see a witch who would tell him what was going to happen the next day. And so she did her hocus pocus. And we know from the text that she was a fraud because Saul said, if you can talk to the dead, I want you to bring Samuel up. And so she did her whatever they did in that time, and she did her mumbling, and she did her little thing, and of course she was then supposed to say, oh, I see him, and he just told me, and she was supposed to, you know, supposedly he was, you know, Samuel would have come and she would have said whatever she was going to say, but that's not what happened this time. This time, an actual appearance of Samuel came. Not because she had power, but because God ordained that Samuel would come. And Samuel stands there, and the witch, it says in chapter 28, this lady was afraid. She was shaking when she saw that actual spirit that actually did come. And Saul was told by Samuel, under the authority of God, that the next day he would die in battle. So we see this man Samuel, who is the king. And we find that though he came to the kingdom, and though the people thought he would be a wonderful leader, his life was not one that was lived in obedience to God, and it was a failure. Now you come to chapter 13, and we have this this account where we are introduced to this man named David. And it says that God was going to bring a man, sought for a man, who would be after his own heart. So here's the question. What does a man look like who is after God's own heart? What does that man look like? Well, let me share a couple of other scriptures here with you from this story. Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, a man after God's own heart is faithful in the little things. We're introduced to King David in chapter 15, 16, and 17. And we find before he was king, he was just a little boy, and he was a shepherd. He was the last born in his family, and God had placed him in his family, a little humble family, and he was out keeping the sheep. A man after God's own heart is someone who is faithful in the little things. Hours and days and months tending the sheep. Chapter 16 and verse 11 says this. And Samuel comes to anoint the next king in place of Saul. And Jesse brings all of his sons except the last born. And Samuel says, "Are all the young men here?" And Jesse says, "There remains yet the youngest." And he says, "He is keeping the sheep." And Samuel says to Jesse, "Send him and bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes." So they go out to the sheep pasture, they bring David in, and David is anointed the next king of Israel. It's very interesting, after he is anointed king in the following verses, he just turns around and goes back out, and he continues to watch over the sheep. So we find with David, he is faithful in the little things. Number two, we find that a man after God's own heart is someone, is not necessarily someone that we would choose because of their position or their physical attributes. You find that David is this last born son. He is fair complected. He's just a short little guy. Nobody's thinking about him. And in chapter 16 and verse 12, it says they bring him and he was ruddy. He was red in complexion from being in the sun, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." So a man after God's own heart is someone who is faithful in the unexciting, menial tasks that are assigned to him. Number two, he's not necessarily someone who would be chosen because he has risen to a position or because of his physical attributes. Number three, a man after God's own heart is one who lives in humble submission to the authority of God. David is obediently watching the sheep. Later, his father in chapter 17 calls him from the pasture, and Saul is out. The Philistines have invaded, and his brothers are at the battlefront. And his father comes and sends him with some lunches and says, "I want you to go and deliver these lunches to your brothers." And David obeys. So he just faithfully is living his life obedient to the authorities that God has placed in his life. Number four, a man after God's own heart has a heart for God cultivated by meditation on the Word of God. You see, it's this young man David that we're being introduced to in this story who wrote words like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff," that's the tools of the shepherd, "Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And what was David out there doing? Fighting off the wolves and preparing a place for those sheep to eat. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And at the end of it all, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, a man after God's own heart has a heart for God cultivated by meditation upon the Word of God. Number five, a man after God's own heart handles discouragements and perseveres. And this is the story that I want to just get to, and kind of this is where we will finish. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David's father, David's still a young man, he's been anointed the next king in a private session. But he's just returned to the sheepfold to continue to watch those sheep. And his father calls him and tells him to take some provisions for his older brothers who are at the battlefront with King Saul. The Philistines have invaded the land. And on one side of the hill of this valley, on the one side are the armies of Israel encamped. And on this side of the valley are the armies of the Philistines. And chapter 17 tells us that the Philistines had a guy who was their best soldier. He was a guy they called him a giant. In fact, the Bible tells us he was 2.9 meters in height. He was a towering warrior. He wore armor that weighed 45 kg. His shield, 45 kg. He carried a spear, and Scripture tells us that the iron head on his spear was 9 kg. The guy was a monster. And his name was Goliath. In fact, his name has been brought right into... When we think of somebody who's big, like, that guy's a Goliath. What comes right from this story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Jesse calls David and says, I want you to take these provisions to your brother who are over fighting the Philistines. And so, obediently, he takes these things and he goes to the battlefront. And when he gets there, just as he enters the camp on the side of the people of God, Israel, this Goliath fella marches down the hillside into the valley, into the center of the valley, and faces the armies of Israel, and he bellows out, and he's been doing this for days, send me a man who will fight with me. I defy the armies of the living God. I curse your God, basically is what he's saying. I defy you. Send me one man to fight. If he can beat me, we will be your servants. If I can beat him, you will be our servants. We don't need both of our armies to clash in the valley. Just me and whoever you choose. David shows up and hears this guy issuing that charge. And he begins to ask, and he's going, who is this guy? Now remember, this is a young boy. He's probably 17 years old, although the Bible doesn't tell us exactly the age, but by looking at some of the accounts of David's life, it's likely he's about 17 years old. And he says, who is this guy? Why is he allowed to talk like that? And his brothers in chapter 17 begin to ridicule him and begin to accuse him. It says in verse 28, we know why you came to the battlefront, because you're a proud and insolent young man. What do you know about battle? And they begin to accuse him, and he looks at his brothers in verse 28 and he says, is there not a cause? And so he's accused wrongly of being proud. He begins to talk to, asking different ones, what's going on? And finally he gets the story that this is Goliath, and that no one has been willing to go down into the valley and fight this guy. And this guy has been challenging the people of God day after day after day. And finally David is saying things like, I'll go. I mean, anybody can go, because we've got God on our side. I mean, that guy can't stand before our God. It doesn't matter who goes. Any of us can go and take him, because we have the living God and they don't. And eventually somebody told King Saul that there was this kid in the camp talking like this. And eventually they brought David to Saul. And he repeated those things. And so Saul tells him in verse 33, you can't go. David says, I'll go fight him. And he says, you can't go fight him. You're just a youth. You're just a kid. You can't go fight that man. He's a man of war from his youth. Again, discouragement. And David's response in verse 33 and beyond was this. This is what he told Saul. He said, your servant David has been living with sheep. And one day a lion came and grabbed the sheep. And God gave me the ability, and I killed that lion and delivered that sheep alive. Another time a bear came, and God allowed me to kill that bear and deliver the sheep. This God who we serve will also take care of that giant. You see, when God said, I am going to set up a man after my own heart, this whole storyline that I'm having to narrate to you, because there's no light for us to read it all, this whole storyline is not about David and Goliath. It's not about a nice little cute kid story that we can put in little picture books and the sling went round and round. That's not why it's there. The whole reason all of these accounts are there is to reveal to the nation of Israel and to reveal to us, what does a man after God's own heart look like? How does he respond? In the times of discouragement, in the times of trial, what's the difference between a David and a Saul? And so you're watching these events unfold, and in the unfolding of the events, you have the light being shined on a man who has a heart for God. So Saul, to continue the story, so Saul says, okay, fine, if you think you can do it. David said, no, it's not me. It's our God. We are servants of the living God. And the same God who delivered the lion, the same God who killed the bear, is the same God who will kill this uncircumcised Philistine. So Saul says, okay. By the way, in that context, who was the biggest man on Israel's side? Saul. Who was the giant for Israel? Saul. What's Saul doing? Hiding in his tent. Refusing to go into battle against Goliath. I mean, who's supposed to be doing this? Saul. So he says, go and the Lord be with you. So David runs out of the camp and he runs down the mountain. And last year I had the privilege of being in the very spot, in the very valley, overlooking the valley where this took place. And he runs down, and in the bottom of that valley is a little stream. I mean, a little stream. But it flows all year round. And it's just rocks. There's hardly any vegetation. It's a very, very barren place. And David comes running down, and Goliath is standing down here. And David comes running down the hillside. And as he comes running towards this giant, who's all decked out in his armor, and he's got his spear and his sword, the giant Goliath is ticked. He goes, who do you guys think I am? A dog? What do you think I am? That you send a boy? And then he starts issuing threats to David. He says, come to me, boy. I'm going to rip your head off, and I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air. David runs down, and he stops at that little stream, and he picks up five smooth, round stones. You can still pick those stones up out of that stream today. There's thousands of them. And he puts it into his little leather pouch. And he crosses the stream, and he says this in chapter 17. You come to me with sword and spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day, God will deliver you into our hand, and you will be eaten by the birds of the air. Here's a 17-year-old kid with no armor. Picks up the five stones and puts them in his little pouch. By the way, if I remember, I'll tell you why I think he picked up five and not one. He takes his sling, which was just a leather thong with two straps, that he had practiced with doubtlessly many times watching those sheep. And he runs toward Goliath. Goliath draws out his sword and he's running towards David. He's going to kill this little kid. And David runs, the Bible says, runs toward Goliath, and he swinging that stone in the sling, and then he lets it go. He lets go of the one strap, and that stone, guided like a missile from the hand of God, lands in the only place that wasn't protected with armor. If you looked at those ancient helmets at the British Museum, in they have some of those kinds of things in the British Museum in London, and it comes just like this. It has a little piece right here and comes around like this, a big metal helmet and then the big metal coat. The only place that stone could have hit Goliath was right there, and that's exactly where it hit him, right between the eyes. And it says the stone sunk into his forehead, and Goliath goes over backwards. And David runs up. Of course, he has no weapons. So he runs up and he stands and he pulls out Goliath's own sword. My boys love this part. And he cuts his head off. What is that whole story, which some of you may have heard when, if you ever went to Sunday school when you were little, right? What is that whole story really about? It's all about God revealing what a man after God's own heart looks like. What would cause David to have the confidence to run down the hill and pick up five smooth stones and run toward a man who is a veteran of hand-to-hand combat, armed with nothing more than a leather slingshot and a stone? Because his confidence was, listen, his confidence was not in himself. What did he tell Saul? The Lord delivered the lion, the Lord delivered the bear, and the Lord will deliver this giant as well. You see, a man after God's own heart is a man whose heart beats with a passion for God and His glory. When he heard Goliath's vile words toward the God of Israel, the true God of heaven, he was enraged in his heart because God's fame and His glory was being dragged through the mud by this uncircumcised warrior. He called him uncircumcised Philistine. And his heart beat with a passion for God. Not only that, but a man after God's own heart has an unwavering confidence in the power and ability of God. God killed the lion. God killed the bear. This giant, he's done. I'm just a little kid. I don't have any armor. I've never been a soldier. I'm 17 years old. All I've ever done is watch sheep. But it's not about me. It's about the God I serve. He'll deal with Goliath. That was where his confidence was in God. And God allowed him to win the victory. Now, this has nothing to do with the story, but let me throw it in and I'll run to a conclusion. Do you know why I think he picked up 5 stones and not just one? Because David knew he had one shot, right? I mean, he had one shot. That guy's coming for him with a sword and he's a man of war. You miss it. You know, you're not that far away. You're done. So he didn't pick up 5 because he thought he was going to miss. He's already told the armies up there, it's God who will do this, not me. You know why I think he picked up 5? Because if you fast forward in the narrative a few chapters, you find that Goliath was from Gath, a city of Gath. And Goliath was a sibling. And there were 5 men in that family, and all of them were giants. There were 5 men like Goliath. 5 of them. So I think David knew Goliath has 4 brothers, 4 more giants, somewhere over there on the hill. So just in case, I got 1 stone for each of them. Now, I can't prove that, but I think that's a pretty good explanation. Now, I want to conclude with 2 other quick events from David's life. So David wins this victory, and eventually God brings him as the king. But before he was inaugurated king in 1 Samuel chapter 21, Saul now is chasing him, trying to kill him. And David is running for his life, and he's discouraged. And he comes to one of the cities of the enemies of Israel. The king of the Amalekites, and they grab David and they bring him before the king. And here's this guy who's won these victories and has trusted God in these times, and he's now brought before this foreign king, and his life is in danger. And so the Bible says he acted like a madman. He tore his clothes and he let spit run out of his, foam come out of his mouth all down his beard, and he was scratching at the doors and acting like he was insane. And the king of the Amalekites said, "Why are you bringing this insane person to me? Get him out of here." So, here's the point. A man after God's own heart is not without times of fear and doubt. And yet, he returns again and again to his faith in God. And that's exactly what you see David doing. And though he had that momentary lapse, As he got to thinking and praying a little time later, he was rebuking himself and he came back and reoriented himself and was trusting in God. And then, of course, we have a failure in David's life. There were other failures, but certainly this one topped the list for David. And this is the last thought I have, is a man after God's own heart is not perfect. But he faces his failures with honesty and a true heart of repentance. There are 2 times in David's rule that he failed miserably. I'm sure there were other failures, but 2 that are recorded. One is, he disobeyed God and he numbered the people. They were not supposed to do that because God wanted them just to trust in Him, not in their numbers. But David did it anyway, and God's judgment came, and a number of the soldiers were killed in a plague. He numbered the people. Another failure of David was with Bathsheba, and that whole account in the book of Samuel, where he takes another man's wife and eventually kills the husband and brought her in as his own wife, and the thing that he had done displeased the Lord. I want to read to you how a man after God's own heart responds in times of failure. And this is kind of how I want to close this morning. Psalm 51, again, written by David. This time, David wrote this psalm after his failure, his moral failure with Bathsheba, after he had murdered the husband of Bathsheba and taken her to be his own wife. And God rebukes him through the prophet Nathan. And when he is rebuked by God, when God confronts him with his failure and confronts him with his sin, listen to how he responded. He didn't respond like Saul. See, when Saul was rebuked, Saul pointed fingers at everybody else. Well, if you'd been here on time, and if those people hadn't made me do it, I wouldn't have done it. You know, he's pointing at everybody else. But when David fails, in a big time way, and he's confronted, here are his words. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, this is how a man after God's own heart responds to failure in his own life. He responds with honesty and repentance. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He goes on to say, you do not desire sacrifice or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he wasn't a man. Not because he didn't have failures. Not because he didn't face times of discouragement. But in his discouragements and in those times of failure, he remained humble and he came back to his trust in God. And so in these chapters that I have referred to this morning and read some of these scriptures to, you can read it yourself from 1 Samuel chapter 10 through about 1 Samuel chapter 19, these stories. We find a man after God's own heart. The things that we are passionate about. David was passionate for God. He was passionate for God's glory. The things that we are passionate about controls how we view ourselves and how we view our circumstances and how we view our lives. David's passion was God. What we are passionate about will control how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, how we spend our money. David was a man after God's own heart because David's passion was for God. So, a couple of questions. Self-evaluation, as we kind of wrap this up. How does a man after God's own heart respond to his authority? Well, we saw with Saul, it didn't matter what anybody told him, he's going to do what he wanted to do. With David, we find that he submitted. He submitted not only to God's authority, but he submitted to the authorities that were in his life. So how are you doing in that department? Whether you're a man or a woman, how are you doing? Are you living your life in submission to God? Number two, a second evaluation question. How does a man of God, after God's own heart, respond to crisis? So when the struggles and the trials that we all have to face, and some of us are going through some really difficult circumstances, or we've just gone through some very difficult circumstances. either in our personal life or with people we love. In our family, there's been a lot of deep waters in recent times. How do we respond to crisis? You see, Saul responded to crisis by trying to figure out his own way, by disobeying God, by hiding in his tent. David responds to crisis by trusting in God. I don't know how God's going to get me through this. I don't know how God's going to deal with this giant, but I know this, God's going to handle it. Third evaluation question. How does a man after God's own heart respond to criticism? I mean, David was criticized. David was accused of many things. We didn't look at them all. Saul accused him of trying to overthrow the kingdom, which David never did. His brothers accused him of pride and arrogance. How do we respond to criticism? Saul's response to criticism was to retaliate. David's response to criticism was to trust in God. Number four, last one. Evaluation question. How does a man after God's own heart respond to failure? You see, who we really are as men and women is not revealed when life is good. When it's a bed of roses. That's not where the real us is put on display. We are revealed. We are revealed to ourselves, and certainly God reveals who we really are in the crisis, in the difficulties. And nothing is more difficult for a man than failure. I mean, just some way we're wired. We're just wired that way. We hate to fail at anything. But failure, and David had some big time failures, but failure reveals our heart. And even in the midst of sinful failure, even in the midst of all of that, a man of God will reboot, as it were, and will readjust and come back and have a humble heart in the midst of failure and again put his trust and his confidence in God. Let me read one last verse as a summary statement. This is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It was the words of Stephen as he's recounting the history of Israel. In Acts 13, 22, he says this, "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.'" Now listen to this statement. "He will do everything I want him to do." So I guess here's my challenge, men, dads, that we be men who will just do what God wants us to do. I don't know what that means for you today. Because I don't know where everybody's at in their life. I just know about me. I know where I'm at in my life. And for me today, there are things that God wants me to do in obedience to His Word. You know, we're talking about Father's Day. And if you're a father and you have children still at home, you know one thing that God wants us to do? He tells us in His Word. He wants us to lead our families spiritually. He wants us to teach our children, both by our example and by our words, the ways of God. If you're a married person, married man, God wants you to love your wife. I mean, just wants us to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. And in the loving of our wife in that way, for those of us who have kids who are still in our home, they're learning. You know, I posted this week that you know, in the home, between dad and mom, our kids are learning how two sinners can relate to one another. Our kids are watching. They're learning. We're training them, our sons. If you have a son, you're training your son by the way you treat his mother, how to treat his wife one day. All that stuff's going on in the home. Dads, if you have a daughter, I have daughters. The way that I treat my wife, I am teaching my daughter what to look for in a man one day. See, dads, if you have kids still at home, we have a tremendous power that God has given us as dads. Tremendous power, whether we understand it or not. And if we are men after God's heart, some of these principles that I've tried to share with you this morning, in the midst of our failures and our discouragements and all those things, if we have a passion for God and His glory and we just, in the midst of our weakness, we seek to obey, we will change the next generation. We will impact the next generation if all we do is impact our own children. So my plea to myself, I woke up this morning about 3 o'clock because that's when the electricity came back on at my house. And when I woke up, this prayer was just kind of going through my mind. And I was just praying, God, let me be a man after your heart. That's kind of how I woke up. God, let me be a man after your heart. I want to be a man after your heart. And I hope that's the prayer for all of us. Whether you're young men like these men here on the front row, or some of the older men like us, that we will be, we'll say, God, by your grace, I don't want to be Saul. I want to be a Saul. Always blaming somebody else and always pointing a finger and always cutting corners and always trying to make it about me. I don't want to be a Saul. I want to be a David who really blew it sometimes. And yet his default setting was he just wanted to obey God and he was just willing to trust God even in difficult times and in circumstances he didn't understand. He was just willing to trust God and God was able to say after it was all said and done, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after my own heart. Do you know what David was chosen to be? You get to the New Testament, you know what David was chosen to be? The human great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the names for Messiah is Son of David. Son of David. What an honor. What an honor. God, help us as men to be men after your own hearts. And Lord, I've tried to, in the midst of the darkness, tried to explain verbally the stories that are contained in this Old Testament passage. And Lord, I've tried to point out the differences between these two men. On the outside, both were kings and both were the people of God and both seemed to have made it in life. And yet, one was removed and one you affirmed. God, help us to be like David. Help us to have men, help me to be a man that would reflect a heart for you. Help us as men, those of us who are fathers, who still have kids at home, who are here today, God, help us to understand the unbelievable power for good or bad, I guess, that you vested in us with our kids. They are watching us. They are listening to us. They are soaking us. They are going to be what we are. So help us to be men after your heart so that our children who are coming up behind us will also have a heart for you. God, we thank you that though we are powerless to make this happen in our own lives, because every one of us here, starting with me, I'm sure, recognize our own weakness, our own failures at times. We're encouraged by men like David who you still affirm as men after your own heart in spite of their failures. God, we thank you that through Christ who lives in us, we can be given the power every day to obey You, to follow You. Help us on this journey, Lord, wherever we're at right now in this journey. Help us. Empower us, strengthen us. Be with us. Bless the men, Lord, here. Bless the men at Kitwe Church. Bless the men who are here this morning, both the young men and the old men alike. We pray Your blessings upon the men. Pray the blessings upon the ladies, the young ladies, the children out back. That together we would grow and become more and more like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.